Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 10. Sing, O barren woman, you who have never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than are her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid, you will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace, you will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you.
Thanks, Dan. I'm glad you were reading from something else, because I clicked away while you were reading. Sorry about that. So in our current sermon series that I've entitled Mystery Man Music, we've been looking at the songs of the servant, those great poetic lines that you would read about in Isaiah regarding that mysterious character referred to as the servant of the Lord. And he's the one who is going to bring salvation to the world. We, of course, see this mystery man as our Lord. I mean, it looks like him and sounds like him. And if what happened to that servant happened to our Jesus, and if the New Testament writers are all virtually in agreement that this servant is our Savior, then why wouldn't we see it as true? Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus of Nazareth. And we just finished the most famous of those servant songs. The end of the life of our master fits so perfectly with what happened to that suffering servant in chapters 52 and 53. And now as we move forward, the servant becomes a little obscured. We don't really hear of him spoken about directly, but we do hear of the salvation that he is bringing. In today's reading that Dan gave for us, we have this picture of a woman, and she's portrayed in two pretty awful predicaments. However, both encounter the miraculous. And I believe that in them, you find a depiction of the divinely paradoxical Christian life that we are trying to live. So let's look at this lady as Isaiah describes her in her first dilemma in verses 1 to 3. We read that she is barren. And man, what an awful position that is to be in anyway. But in that world, man, actually children sometimes define the women, where children are needed for survival. Like the longevity of the family name, the future of the family business, barrenness really meant disaster. And mostly it did for her. She might even end up on the outs. But when you read those verses, this is not what happens to her. You find someone who's never given labor, and yet she's having so many children. So many, in fact, that in verse 2, you see that the family is expanding their home. They are first making their tent larger, you know, stretching the fabric, lengthening the cords, repositioning the stakes and strengthening them so they can handle that expansion. And then immediately following that, you read that her children are so many that they are repopulating abandoned cities, even entire nations. At first thought, we think, well, this is a good picture of God's people coming out of their captivity in Babylon, and I'm sure that's part of it. But it seems that there's something bigger going on here. There's a grander scale. We're not just talking about repopulating a nation. It says nations. And they're being filled with this woman's offspring, right? And remember, she's barren. So what we have here, honestly, is this impossibility, that one supernatural, miraculous event. And in trying to figure this out, I discovered that the Apostle Paul actually quoted about this woman from this song in Galatians chapter 4, where he wrote what you see here on the screen, "For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud. You have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband." And when I considered this, right, the context of this quote, I could see what I think this is a picture of is all those who through Christ are born from above, born of the Spirit, who through faith experience the miracle of the new birth. And then century after century, these born again offspring make their way into every nation of the world. And that's why we are looking at this passage, because it finds its ultimate fulfillment in the one that Isaiah calls the servant of the Lord, who to Paul is the one that he met on the road to Damascus, his Lord, in whom he personally experienced this miraculous new birth. And there's also something else. There's something deep here as well. Like, you know, again, being born again isn't already pretty deep. But if you consider where these Galatian Christians were in their walk with the Lord, they were still being taught that they could never really own up unless they obeyed the law. By Paul using this passage in the letter to them, I mean, I think he's hoping that they would understand the truth about this lady. She was barren. There was nothing she could do about it. Nothing that she could do to make herself fertile. Whatever was going to happen, whatever offspring she was going to be blessed with, came by the grace of God. So, friends, if you think that you can become the person you ought to be by trying harder and harder, then you can't really see who you could be. You can try, but unless you get this supernatural intervention from God, it's impossible. Now, remember, I'm talking about your true potential from God's perspective. Sure, you can work out, you can be disciplined in your diet, you can get proper amounts of sleep, and you can become a greater and greater athlete. Or if you work harder and you're disciplined in your spending and you're going to have a much more prosperous life, sure, and you're going to have a great retirement maybe. But what God sees as your full potential is so different. He knows that we are all spiritually barren. Look at some of those famous characters that God dealt with throughout Scripture. Look at Abraham. He sends Hagar and Ishmael off out into the desert. Why? I mean, surely they would die out there. He wanted a happy wife, right? He wanted a peaceful home. That's why he did it. And twice he abandons his wife to save his own skin. All of this would have created such chaos in his life had not God intervened. And don't forget about Jacob. He rips off his brother. He lies to his blind father. He favors one child over all the others, which nearly gets that kid killed. What a mess he did with his life. Yet God's intervention smoothed it all out by the end. And then there's David. Where would he be without God's hand in his life? A son dies and he neglects the daughter-in-law while he's out with prostitutes of all things. He lusts after the wife of someone that he owes his life to, and then he has him killed so that he can take her, and then he tries to cover it all up. What would that have done to his kingdom? It would have been disastrous, but God intervened. Look, I picked these guys because they're supposed to be the cream of the crop. Yet at any moment in their lives, they could have been ruined because of their own ridiculous moments of weakness. If this was the best, then what's going on here? And that's the point. There is nothing better for God to work with. If there is good, if there is true good, good that is working from our spiritual core, it is only because of God. We must all humble ourselves every single day, get down on our knees and thank Him for getting involved. But then we need to see that in every person we meet, those two potentials, the one potential that they have complete power over, right? That as we've seen with even the best, disaster lurks very close by. But that other potential, the God's potential, right? We have the seed that starts the new birth of that eternal journey. We can't keep silent about there being so much more to life than one's own pursuits in this world. Only the ones born again, break away from the inevitable truth that all are spiritually barren. So there she is. There she is in Isaiah's first portrayal. Now, what about the second? What do we see her in here now? Well, in verses 4 through 10, what we have here is a woman who is separated. Her husband has left her. In other words, the marriage is dead. But if God's intervention in the life of a barren woman can bring her offspring enough to fill the land, then surely God can bring love back to a dead marriage. So why? Why is she separated from her husband? Well, our passage, we don't really get but just a tiny hint of it. You have to go back. He points us back to around chapter 50 Isaiah's passages, where here Isaiah is telling us that the husband is being God and the wife is being Israel. God is the perfect mate. He cares for her. He nurtures her. Yeah, he does all this for centuries. He just serves his beloved wife. And how does she repay him? She turns to other lovers, idols. She's a spiritual adulteress. So what does God do? Pretty much, I think, what most husbands would do in that situation. Verse 8 says, I hid my face from you. And in the previous verse, he says, I abandoned you. So basically, he's saying, look, I can't do this. I can't stand being with you. And that's why Israel was in the situation they were in. Without this strong, protective husband, frail little Israel was like this sitting duck for those giant nations surrounding them. So in comes Assyria, right? And then in comes Babylon. And they're just quickly a conquered people, taken off into exile, away from their true love. So once again, I think what we have here is more than just a prophecy that Israel and her true faithful husband returned once again back to each other's arms, because it says God is God of all the earth. It says in verse 5 that he is the mighty maker, the almighty maker. Plus, he is angry, but he says he's coming back. He's coming back to renew the vows of the marriage with everlasting kindness, with everlasting compassion. He's coming back to renew his love into eternity, a love that will outlast even the mountains. He brings a perpetual covenant. So yeah, we're seeing, I think, something much, much bigger here. One that is moving even today throughout our present. So let's think about what God is doing here. He's angry, and rightly so. But he says, I see your distress. Do you get that? Even though we're the adulterer in the relationship, and because of that, he withdrew, which sort of leaves us to fend for ourselves, which means real disaster for us. But he still listened. He heard our cry. And it still touched him enough that he would say, though my anger was righteous, though my anger was right, and though I turn from you, my everlasting kindness stirs the compassion within me. He says, my love will overcome my wrath, and I will bring you back, that together we will heal this marriage, and that when it is renewed, nothing will ever break it again. The imagery, it's amazing. If you're married, you get it. What would drive a spouse to get back together with someone who's so lousy, so untrusting, so selfish? This is the divine love. Oh, for the love divine. Back to that sermon 2 weeks ago. What is the magnitude of his love? We keep asking that. Well, this metaphor definitely helps us to understand it better. So where is the prophecy then fulfilled in the servant that we've been talking about? Well, you might miss it if you never saw the Hebrew text, because the word in verse 7 where it says, I abandoned you, is the same word that we read in Psalm 22, verse 1, where the psalmist says, my God, why have you abandoned, forsaken me? And of course, that's the same word Christ spoke from the cross. Look at this. Remember what I said last week about the Bible being this ancient document that contains all these 64,000 hyperlinks? Look at this double link, right? From Isaiah to the Psalms and then into the New Testament, all the way to Calvary. And once again, because of that, we cannot stand at the cross and simply see just another Roman execution. We can't stand at that cross and think, oh, this was just some unjust anomaly of a crucifixion. No, no, no. We have the ramification of the psalmist to grapple with, and then following it back, which is God's abandonment, which then following it back to this woman that Isaiah talks about, both barren and cast aside. So it's all so powerful. But then when you consider, there are so many other hyperlinks that take you to the foot of the same cross. God says to that barren woman, do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. He says, I will come back for you. He says, do not fear, right? Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. What is he saying? He's saying, I will suffer instead of you. But what he says to this awful bride of his, that though she's a disgrace, deserted, and distressed, he will call her back to him and bring her into his arms forevermore. This is the love that we crave, because we know, because we have failed him, all failed him. Friends, it's through the suffering servant where our spiritual barrenness and our rebellious acts, right, they find resolve. It's his everlasting kindness, his everlasting compassion, a love unheard of. That's why what we see in today's passage is so miraculous. The miracle of birth through barrenness and the miracle of love through a dead marriage. This miraculous life awaits all who trust in that servant. It's just on the other side of the watery grave of baptism. For if you believe that you are united with him in a death like his, that you want what he offers at that death, at that cross, right? Then you also certainly must believe that you will be united with him in a resurrection like his. Man, what a painting baptism is of that. Imagine the new life given by God to these two ladies that we've spoken about here today. And that newness can be yours. Believe in the suffering servant.